This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. He's talking about a future day when the people come to their senses regarding their desperation and their need before God, and they turn and embrace his salvation through his Son, and now they see a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light is shone.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, Unto Us.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Rejoice to open up our Bibles together to Isaiah 9, where we consider the promise of God to bring a gift to us. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Christmas, it's important for it to be personal, that when we think of Christmas and celebrate Christmas, that we don't just celebrate that God in general gave good gifts, that he gave even his own son, but unto us he gave a son, unto us he gave a child, unto us he set before us one who would deliver us from our sin, one who would be our wonderful counselor, one who would be all in all to us. And at Christmas, it's right for us to consider the preciousness of this gift, the beauty of this gift, the value, the treasure of this great gift. And Isaiah 9 is a great place to begin. And so with eagerness to learn more about this gift that is given personally to us, let's open up our Bibles together to Isaiah 9.
The birth of a child is a remarkable event. Yet as exciting and joyful as the birth of children in general is, there really is nothing in comparison to the joy of the birth of a child who is born specifically to you. When we are the ones that are receiving this child, whether by natural birth or by adoption, there is something that's just unforgettable about that joy. The Lord granted Kimberly and I three of the three sons in our life, and each one, the birth, I can, my mind and my heart goes back there just instantaneously when I think of it. The first child was born just beautiful, and I don't say that because I was dad. He's born looking like he'd been washed and bathed and clean, just fresh and pink, and everything just looked great. Our second son, he had forceps squished in his head, and his little head came out misshapen. I love you. Our third son was born with sort of a dramatic flair. He's our drama guy, and, there was a placenta abruption that all said, we got to get to the hospital, and then our doctor didn't show up on time. We met a wonderful young doctor we'd never met for the first time right in the midst of that, and still friends with that dear doctor to this day, part of our church family now. Each one, joy, joy, joy. Well, if you are a parent, you have your special birth stories too. I know you do. And what makes them really, really special, though, is for you, is that that baby was born unto you, unto you. I love hearing your stories. I rejoice in them, but there's something about a baby that's born unto us. And that brings us to our text this morning, to the story of Jesus' birth, because this is what God says of Jesus, unto us. A child is born unto us, a son is given. In other words, this is not a story that's impersonal. It's not a story about some distant baby born in a distant land. It's a story about a glorious son given to us, an amazing child being born unto us. And we're thrilled by the description of that child as we read it here in Isaiah chapter 9. This story of this child born and son given unto us is a story of celebration for us. All who've received him, all who know him, understand the personal nature. It rivets us. It captures our attention. We don't ever get away from it. Not now, not all the way to the day we die, and all the way into eternity, we're going to be celebrating this amazing event of a child being born unto us, a son being given to us. It's a glorious thing. This child, this son, is unlike any other in his eternal glory. I love so many of the descriptions of this one who is born unto us and given unto us. One of my favorites is Hebrews chapter 1. God says this about the Son. He says, long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And then he describes him. He says, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. Think of that. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. And this one upholds the universe by the word of his power. So Isaiah 9 calls to our attention the glory of this child. But before Isaiah 9 calls to our attention the glory of this child, God reminds us of the mess into which his Son entered. If you're taking notes this morning, we're going to make a few comments regarding God's judgment of the mess that we created as a result of our sin, and of God's grace, the offering. So first, in reference to God's judgment, what Isaiah wants us to know is that we are a people who walk in darkness. That's who we are by nature. So we pick up the story in Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. This is our history. We are people who walked in darkness, and because we're all walking in darkness, we dwell in a whole land, it's every place, a land of deep darkness. Now, most of Isaiah's prophecy up to this point has been a description of that darkness, of its depth, of its wickedness. So turn back with me to Isaiah 1, for instance, verses 3 and 6. It says, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. He's saying, they don't know me. So we're dumber than animals. God reveals himself, and yet, you know, an ox knows its owner, a donkey knows the place where it goes to lay its head, but we don't know God who created us because we've estranged ourselves from him. And then God says this in Isaiah 1:4, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. Do you hear this? Capture the description. A people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. That's kind of tough, isn't it? It's not a message for people who you want to come back next Sunday. You know, and this is the way God starts off Isaiah. Do you want to read, does that inspire you to read the rest of the book? Isn't that a book that once you say, oh, that's how this book is describing me, the reader? But God brings that to us not because he hates these people, but because he loves them. He's offering them grace and mercy. They're utterly estranged. In other words, the relationship between God and his people have been not just slightly damaged, it's been utterly estranged. He goes on to ask, why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness, no health. None at all, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. He's describing the spiritual condition of us. They're not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. There's no healing. In chapter 1, verse 9, if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we'd have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. In other words, if God would have dealt with us righteously, then all of us would have been destroyed. So the truth we're learning is that spiritual darkness prohibits man from being able to see the beauty and wonder of God. It estranges us from God. It keeps us from knowing him, knowing his preciousness, knowing his majesty. And this blindness, it darkens our understanding to his goodness, to the rightness of his commands, that he is actually right and we're the ones who are wrong. You know, walking in darkness, it's a great word picture, isn't it? It's like, it's kind of a stumbling kind of walk through life. We're just stumbling around. We're unsteady. And that kind of unsteadiness actually becomes dangerous and deadly for us. And interesting, how do we reflect upon this description? If we ask the people if they're living in darkness, they undoubtedly would be offended by that suggestion. Because we, by nature, we have deceived our own selves about the condition of our soul. We consider ourselves very enlightened. We're kind of proud of our spiritual progress. If I were to take you into a cave in Missouri, shut off all lights, nobody can have cell phone, nothing, you'd know you're in darkness. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever been in that kind of darkness? where it's so dark, it's like, oh, I can't even see anything in front of me. You know you're in darkness if we took you to a place of that kind of physical darkness. But isn't it interesting? That's the depth of the darkness where we are spiritually, and yet we say, oh, no, this room's full of light. I can see everything clearly. It's because of our blindness to the sinfulness of our soul that God spends so much time talking about it. Because we need to hear what God has to say about the condition of our hearts. And ultimately, because God says it over and over and over by God's Spirit, we might listen, and by listening, we might actually believe, and by believing, we might become concerned. That's the point. That we would be concerned for our own spiritual state. God says in chapter 5 of Isaiah, now verse 20, and this is sort of describes this self-deception. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. So we're so confused, we're in such darkness that we think up is down and down is up. We think that which is good is actually evil, and we think that which is evil is actually good because we're so confused about what is right. And he goes on to say that we are people who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So in other words, you take and bite a bitter herb and say, ooh, that tastes like candy. You take a piece of candy, ooh, that tastes really bitter to me. Our senses are off is the idea, is what God's presenting. Let me ask you, as you read like Isaiah 5:20, do you think this describes us as a people? Does it describe our culture? Is there anything that God calls good in his word that our culture says, no, that's really actually evil? Is there anything evil that God calls evil in his word that our culture says, no, that's actually really, really good. We need to promote it. We need to exalt it. We need to celebrate it. Let's have weeks of celebrating this as a nation, right? Is there anything like that? And I know we can think of one or two things at least, but I think there are many. I think there's a multitude of things that are evil that our culture calls good. And there's a multitude of things that God calls good that man would say, well, that's really, really evil. And yet for all of this, for the certainty of what God's saying as being true and the evidence that we have all around us, yet we're still deceived into thinking that it's not true. It's sort of, and I think it's a willful self-deception. So, you know, you have a little child, little son, and it's clear he's gotten into the pantry, gotten into the chocolate syrup. And he has chocolate syrup all over him from head to toe. And you go up and you ask, Johnny, did you get into the chocolate syrup? Now, why is that? He doesn't want to acknowledge what is so evident and clear. And that's where we are spiritually. Do you realize that your heart is sinful? It's desperately wicked? That you're estranged from... And so God keeps bringing this truth to us so that we'd become aware of it. Look at verse 21 and 22 of Isaiah 5. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. In other words, they think they got life figured out, and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine, valiant men and mixing strong drink. He's just parking on one of the sins of the many in that culture. In chapter 7, we're introduced to a political leader of Judah by the name of Ahaz, King Ahaz, and won't go deep into that, but this is a time of great spiritual darkness for this nation because the king himself is leading them into great spiritual darkness. King Ahaz is ultimately going to shut the door to the temple so that no one can worship the true God, and he leaves that the temple where God had built to bring honor and glory to his name, to show his glory to the people. He leaves in a state of disrepair and decay, and he begins to worship other gods. One of them is Moloch. And in worship to Moloch, this king is going to establish an altar. It's a fiery altar, and people are going to bring their babies and have their babies burned on the altar in allegiance to this idol. And even King Ahaz himself is going to have one of his children burned on that altar. Again, you say, well, how could people be so confused? Well, look around us. Isn't that the state of our culture today? That people, again, they're unaware that these idols, all false gods, by the way, they're not just sort of these gentle, tame kind of things that, oh, yeah, there's a whole bunch of other different gods of people. No, the Bible calls them demonic. They're demons. And we either worship the true God or we worship demons. That's the contrast here. And so here we have King Ahaz has gone into the demonic world of darkness, and the whole country is going with him. This is the context of this promise, and I think it's really important for us to grab hold of it for a number of reasons. First is, if we refuse to agree with God about the spiritual darkness that's in us, we will not take refuge in God's Savior, His Son. You know, if a tornado warning would suddenly go off this morning, I think most of us would believe it and say, okay, it's time to take some refuge. Why? Because we hear a sound, we understand what the sound is about, and we believe the sound. But if the city has said, hey, we're having trouble with our warning system, and there's going to be a whole bunch of false warnings, and this is the 12th or 13th time it's gone off, and okay, you know, what happens? Well, we don't respond to it because we don't take it seriously. We don't think it's real. And so often, God presents warning after warning that are actually real warnings, but we've gotten so used to these warnings, I don't really think it's real, and we don't take refuge. And that's why God in His grace said, no, I'm giving you a warning, not because I hate you, but because I love you. I don't want you to experience this kind of destruction. I don't want you to experience death. It's only when we begin to become alert and pay attention to the warnings that we are drawn in repentance toward God's Savior. So God's word always condemns us before it delivers us. Isaiah talks of this way later in Isaiah 53, verse 6. He says, all we like sheep, and this is what God says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has gone to his own way. That's every one of us have turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And wherever we are, that's exactly where each one of us is in our natural condition. We are walking away from God. So the message of the gospel, the good news, is first about God's righteousness and about his just response, his judgment. But now we turn the corner here because even in verse 2, we see his grace shining forth. That God offers salvation. He offers salvation through his Son so that we can walk in light and we can have life, the life of God in our soul. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. He's talking about a future day when the people come to their senses regarding their desperation and their need before God, and they turn and embrace his salvation through his Son, and now they see a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light is shone. God lets Isaiah appear 700 years in the future in verse 6 to see God's Messiah shine a light. And particularly in verse 1, it says, it describes the place, doesn't it? It describes in Galilee, the place where even the Gentile nations are at least living in the midst of this northern region of Israel. He says, this is the place where light's going to shine, in Galilee. And sure enough, when the Messiah comes, where's most of his ministry? It's up in Galilee, where there's both Jews and Gentiles living. And he says, this is the place where this light is going to come, where the healing for our spiritual hurt would be brought. In the promise of Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah sets aside for a moment the fact that the people to whom the light shines are going to reject the light when he comes to them. And he looks to a more distant day when this people, Israel, will receive her king, when Israel's nation will welcome God's light and be restored to the Lord. And the Lord's blessing will flow into that land. Look at what he describes as Isaiah pictures this future day. And this day, in verses 3 through 5, is yet future to us, right? You have multiplied the nation. He's talking about the nation of Israel. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they're glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of the burden, the staff his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, you've broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. In other words, we're not going to need any war clothes anymore. Such will the peace. Well, how is God going to bring that kind of blessing, that kind of joy? And that's where we come now to verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government, because he's a real king, and a real king has a government. The government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. In other words, his government is going to be universal. It's going to be the whole worldwide. And the peace that he brings is going to be universal. There's not going to be a place on the planet where there's war when Jesus takes the throne. And he's going to sit on the throne of David. That's King David, who established his throne in Jerusalem. He's going to rule from that place on the throne of David and over his kingdom, which is kingdom, again, it's universal. And he's going to be ruling to establish it and uphold it with justice, with righteousness from this time forth and forever. Well, how do we know this is true? He says, because the zeal of the Lord's going to do this. God is zealous for the glory of his name in his son to have that kind of honor, that kind of authority, that kind of rule to bring about that kind of blessing. He's zealous that his son would receive glory. So one big question then, well, who exactly is this Messiah? And isn't it so amazing? We're going to take the rest of our time to look at these four names that are given to the Messiah. In our culture, we give names to children sort of just out of how we like the sound oftentimes. Not often. Some think about the meaning of the names, but not often. In Bible times, however, it was very different. The name of a person referenced sort of a vision of the person's character, a vision of the person's life message. A name revealed who the person is and what their purpose in this world would be. So when Mary was with child, the angel visited Joseph, and the angel said, "You'll call his name Jesus." Why would you call his name Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. That's why. That's what he's going to do. And so Jesus means the Lord saves, and he says you need to name him Jesus because that's why he came, to bring salvation. So when we read these names in Isaiah 9:6, understand they're more than just sort of nice little descriptions. They're really powerful testimonies about the person and the purpose of this future Messiah. And there are four names. You've noticed them, right? The first name is Wonderful Counselor. And this name tells us the Son guides us into God's truth. That's what the Son's going to do. He's going to bring the light of who God is, or full revelation of God and his glory, and the full revelation of God's plan and purpose for mankind. The Son is going to guide us into God's truth, and that indeed is what Jesus did. Now, this whole nation, it needs a counselor. It's been led away into so many false ideas about life and false ideas about God, and it's producing just misery and pain and brokenness and conflict and turmoil and fear and terror. All these things are happening right here. This nation needs a counselor.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Thanks for joining us at Knowing Christ. I pray that this message has been a great encouragement to you. You know, what a wonder that the people who once walked in darkness have seen a great light, that those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. You know, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there was a time when you did walk in darkness, and there's a time when God met you and he shone the light of his glory in the face of Jesus to you in such a way that you could see him, that you desire him, and that you gave yourself wholly to him. What a wonder, right? This Christmas season, I want to really encourage you to ask God to show you one person in your life to whom you would shine the light of the Messiah. You know, there are many people around you and me who are still walking in darkness. They just simply don't know. And God has set us here in this world as people who have received the light to now be light bearers, to be like that city set on a hill and to shine our light in such a way that others would know that the Father is good and that he offers salvation. So won't you pray for that one person and look for that open door to share the glory of Christ?
Were you blessed by today's message? Why not download a free copy and give it to a friend? Invite them to join us each week on this station. You can download a copy at knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And while you're there, select the Contact tab and send us a note on how God is using this program, or share a prayer request with us. It's such an encouragement when we hear from our listeners. Thanks for listening today. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.